Well, folks, today marks the beginning of a sermon series related to the family, and I invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis and come with me to Genesis chapter 1. As you turn there, I want to just share with you what I envisage to be the sermon series. I've planned them out, and by God's grace, I hope to be able to deliver them to you. But we're going to deal firstly this morning with what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And then next week, Lord willing, and the weeks that follow, we'll deal with subjects like what marriage is. Not a question, what a statement. What marriage is. And then we're going to deal with that unnerving passage, Proverbs 31, the excellent wife. And then we're going to deal with God's basic instructions to a husband. We're going to follow that up with God's basic command to a wife. Then we're going to deal with God's basic command to children and parents. Then we're going to deal with idols of a parent's heart. And then we're going to deal with being a satisfied single. And then, yes, we will deal with being a godly grandparent. Folks, you might be wondering why we are doing a sermon series like this. Well, as pastors, our elders, not least of all me, Pastor Mark, Pastor Herman, we spend a great deal of time drawing up alongside those who request help in their marriages. And it is truly significant that when Jesus Christ was asked to provide some marital counseling himself, he gave us a way in which we should follow. But we've taught these kind of sermon series by way of Bible studies and by way of special studies midweek. And whilst they have started off great in number, unfortunately, we've seen those numbers dwindle as the teaching series in the midweek study has gone on. And also, we wanted to be able to help you understand, we always circle roundabout and do this kind of a teaching at least every second, third year. I have taught maximizing marriage. Pastor Mark has come back and taught that as well. Pastor Harriman has also helped in teaching about marriages, and I've done Growing Kids God's Way, and I've done Shepherding a Child's Heart. And now we wanted to do this by way of a series, so it's 9 odd weeks that we're going to be dealing with a focus on the family. But I do find it significant. When Jesus Christ was asked, and yes, they had ulterior motives for asking him about marital guidance and marital counsel, but when he was asked by the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19 in verse 3, when they came to him and said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" He answered and said, "Have you not read? He created them from the beginning, male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they shall no longer be two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" You see, in his marital guidance, in his marital counsel, it's significant. Jesus Christ takes his questioners back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. It's not by chance. And then, having reminded them that God created men and women, he also, in verse 27, goes on and closes off in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "What God has joined together, no man shall cast asunder." The point is this. In Jesus' own marriage counseling, he goes first to the biblical account of understanding manhood and womanhood. And then he deals with marriage. Well, I, Pastor Mark, Pastor Herman, we do the same. We want to follow Jesus, and we know you want to follow Jesus. And so we're going to deal, first up, what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman. And therefore, join me as I read now for us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, unfortunately, and as obvious as it is, because of our prevailing culture and thinking in our day, it's only right, it's only proper that we would begin with a sermon that deals with understanding God purposely made male and female. Why would that be a starting point for a sermon series on the family, though? Well, if I just illustrate marriage counseling, the starting point is not explaining marriage itself. It's actually reminding people of the biblical truth of God having made male and female. Let me explain. We're going to see in today's sermon, not only in Genesis chapter 1, but I'm going to take us into Genesis chapter 2. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we're going to see two principles. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to see three observations. Two principles that deal with the truth, God created male and female. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 2, three observations. So for now, let's deal with the first principle. Men and women both bear the image of God. Look at verse 26 with me of Genesis chapter 1, one more time. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Let me stop there for a moment. If you read the Genesis account, and I'm very thankful for John MacArthur's book on the battle for the beginning, he makes some profound observations. And if you read the Genesis account of the six-day creation, that God created everything that we see, everything that we cannot see, God created everything in six literal days. But as that begins to unfold, you find that God always begins by saying in the day one, and then God said, "Let there be light." And then God said, "Let there be." When you get to day six, God changes. It's no longer, "And God said, let there be." There is a significant change. It now becomes, "Then God said, let us." That is a significant statement, because now you get to begin to understand that everything that God created was for the good and for the pinnacle of his creation, mankind. Everything that God made, he made in light of him creating male and female. We need light, we need food, we need a place to dwell. Everything that God created, the dry land, I'm glad we don't live on the sea, the dry land, everything that God created, it was an impersonal thing, as it were, as he was creating it. Oh, sure, it was all good, but when you get to day six, and as God has already created the animals, now he's about to create something very different from anything that he has created so far. And God says, "Let us," the "us" being plural for the first time. Yes, it's hinted in the Hebrew word Elohim, but now it becomes very evident. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we get to see, let us make man. Now, it's not let us make a man. That word man isn't as in the gender, it's actually in mankind. Humankind, if I have to use today's politically correct terminology. Mankind. And there is a hint to that when he says, according to our likeness, let them, mankind, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You see, but there's something else. Up to this point, God's been creating things and they are good. And they are with us in mind for our good. Because that's how God loves you and I. And then he says something significant. Let us make man in our image. The word image in the Hebrew actually can mean crafted or engraved. You see, we are carved, we are crafted and shaped to reflect God. We don't get to dictate who God is. He gets to shape us to reflect Him. And He's going to create something according to this Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 verse. He's going to create something, or rather someone, who reflects Him. Now, can I make this observation? Before the fall of man, before Adam knowingly sinned, before Eve was deceived and passed on her deception, and Adam knowingly sinned, and that's why he's accountable, because he was given God's word. He should have guided his wife, but that's a whole other sermon. Before that event, before the fall of man, God made man in His image. And that included, are you ready for this? It included man portraying holiness, a separation from sin. It included man showing wisdom. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear, the reverence of the Lord. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Before the fall, Adam portrayed a goodness. He was given a task. His task was to go and tend the garden. And that was for the good of his companion, as we will come to see. But it was also for the good that it would glorify God. Folks, work is a four-letter word that you can use, and it is a God-given gift. Glorify God in your work. That is a good thing. And then you get to see that Adam would have had truth. He had God's word. He had love. He had grace. He had mercy. And all of that was tainted by the fall. But now look at this, folks. Because of Jesus Christ and Him coming and having made peace between ourselves and our Creator God, and reconciling us to God, all of this is now reinstilled back into the believer's life when they are in absolute surrender to God's Lordship in their lives through His Holy Spirit. So, even though the fall has tainted all that has now been marred, Adam's image bearing, our image bearing, we still reflect and portray God's image. How come? Well, God loves, so can you, albeit in a very tainted way. God gets angry, well, so can you. Let me hasten to add, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There is a way to have a holy and righteous anger. But also, let me add that God is kind. And even in our fallen state, we too can show a measure of kindness. We still reflect God's image. I really like the way Wayne Grudem makes the profound observation of us having been made in the image of God. He says this, and I quote, "Every time we talk to someone, we must remember we are talking to someone who is more like God than anything else. Even that dirty, rotten hobo in the gutter bears God's image more than the chimpanzee, more than the beautiful redwood oak, more than the wonderful vista of Hout Bay. Every time we talk to someone," says Wayne Grudem, "we must remember we are talking to someone who is more like God than anything else." Folks, that ought to stop us in our tracks for a moment. And consider how it is that we have spoken with people yesterday, day before. But don't let that trip you up. Take the opportunity now to begin to talk to people, understanding that you are conversing with someone who is more like God than anything else. But we also learn from this passage that men and women are equal. That's an important thing to grasp in understanding what is it to be a man, what is it to be a woman. No one is superior, no one is inferior. Men and women are equal in standing and dignity. Look at the verse again. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created, verse 27, in His own image. God created man in His own image. That's mankind. "In the image of God, He made him," again a reference to mankind, "male and female, He created them." At creation, folks, we as men and women, as image bearers of God, we are equal in standing and in dignity before God. You want to see how that is so wonderfully illustrated in salvation? Then keep your finger here. Come with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through to verse 28. Men and women are equal in their standing, in their dignity before God, and it's no better illustrated than in God's gracious gift to all who will personally believe and call upon Him for salvation, as He gives us in salvation. Galatians 3:26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." That being a reference to men and women, mankind. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Look at verse 28 now. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither," here it is, "male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Salvation will never change your ethnicity. Salvation will never change you from being a male or a female. It will never change you from your equality before God in dignity and in standing. But now we come to a second principle. As we have seen now that we were created in His image, here's the second principle, and hold on, this is a tough one to grasp. Having seen that we're made equal in honor and dignity in His image, Genesis 1:27 also teaches us the hard truth that men and women are different. That's a hard truth for some of us to grasp. God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:27. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Why would he do that? Men and women are created fully equal before God in bearing his image, in being equal in standing and dignity, as we've already seen just in salvation by one example, but different in assigned and God-given roles. Folks, without being too graphic and without wanting to sound condescending, let's just acknowledge the truth that men and women are different in physical anatomy. But it was also, if you think that's a difficult truth to grasp, here's one that will really sink you. Men and women think differently. Can I illustrate that? Let me illustrate that with, okay, it's Grand Prix season. Some of you men are real Grand Prix fanatics, all right? And so you get the opportunity to go to the Monaco Grand Prix. What a brilliant Grand Prix. Your holiday room, your hotel room with the balcony will cost you a year's salary, but you've lived for this, you've got it. And so you say to your wife, it'll be a good thing that we would go to the Monaco Grand Prix. She says yes. Why would she? Well, fashion, shopping. Okay, so she goes. Now it's race day. You're on the balcony and you're looking, and the driver comes around and he's showing such skill, and the husband's looking at this and he's saying, wow, what skill, what talent. The wife's looking at this and wondering, I wonder if he's married. I wonder if his children are watching. Do you see the difference? We think differently. God purposely made us that way, folks. Not that we would be an annoyance to one another, not that we would be a confusion to one another. He's made us different in many aspects and in our thinking, just being one example, so that as equal image bearers of himself, as equal in dignity and standing and in salvation, we would still portray in a unique way. A man would show some of the image characteristics of God, and a woman in her unique way would show some of the unique characteristics of God. Let me explain. For example, when a man leads as God intends him to lead, and we will cover this in other sermons, but when a man leads as God intends him to lead, he reflects God the Father in leadership, and God is glorified. When a woman shows forth a submission, and we will deal with that, and the world's got a very skewed interpretation of what submission means. We will get it biblically sound in our minds. But when a woman shows forth a submission, just bear with me for the moment, as God intends her, and shows a gentleness and compassion, she thereby reflects God the Son in submission, gentleness, care, and compassion. And guess what? God is glorified. Men and women in their different roles, something we're going to expand on in the next weeks, in their different roles show their different aspects of God's image. Yes, there are things that we both equally share in image bearing, but there are some things that a woman bears uniquely as an image bearer of God, and there are some things that a man bears uniquely as an image bearer of God. When we try, therefore, to swap around the roles of what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman, as our society wants to do, when we blur the lines between the differences of a man and the differences of a woman, mark it well, folks, It's an attack on God, and it's dangerously unbiblical. Can we just speak plainly for a minute? There are distinctive roles for a man, which God created him for, and there are distinctive roles for a woman, which God created her for. As much as men might desperately want to conceive, they can't. As much as a man might desperately want to nurse a child from his physical anatomy, I know he can do the bottle thing at 2 a.m., but I'm talking about his physical anatomy, he can't. In short, to accurately reflect and bear God's image, my dear brother and sister in Christ, in whom God has made man and woman equal in standing before God, we must both also therefore reflect our different assigned roles as glorifying Him. You see, that truth we find in the Godhead. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back to Genesis chapter 1. But come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, we have a truth of equality and difference in role being portrayed for us in the Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says, "But I want you," says Paul to the believers in Corinth, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman." One man, the head of one woman. "And God is the head of Christ." Do you know what that verse, just in its simplicity, means? It means there are some unchanging relations that are taught here. Christ has full authority over every man. A man has leadership over a woman, specifically in a marriage relationship. And God the Father is the head of God the Son. Now, with regards to the last, you might be thinking, is that true? After all, isn't God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, aren't they all equal? Well, yes, they are all equal. They are very much God. None is lesser than the other. But do they have separate roles? Well, yes. You see, here's the point. Equality will never equate to having the same role. Just as there is equality in the Godhead, God the Father sets the plan of redemption for mankind. God the Son fulfills that plan of redemption for mankind. God the Holy Spirit enables God the Son to fulfill the plan of God the Father for the redemption of mankind. They are all equal in their sovereignty as God, yet they have different roles. It's the same. Men and women are equal in standing and in dignity before God, but they have their assigned roles. Think of it this way, folks, if you're still battling with that truth, that there is an equality in the Godhead, but that there is a unique role for each person of the Godhead. Nowhere in the Scripture does God ever send God the Father. Nowhere in the Scripture does God the Son ever command God the Father. In the Godhead, there is never a competition for leadership. And as is seen in the Godhead, when men and women fulfill their God-given different roles, even though they are equal in standing and in dignity, then men and women reflect and bear the testimony to the image of God, to the glory of God. So we've seen two principles thus far. We've only scratched the surface, I'll give you that. But we've seen two principles. Men and women both bear the image of God equally as image bearers. Equal in standing, equal in dignity. But principle number two, also purposefully and intentionally made by God, men and women are different. different in anatomy, amongst other things, but different in our God-given roles. So exactly what are those roles? Okay, now come back with me this time to Genesis chapter 2. And come with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We're now going to see what those God-given roles uniquely are for a man and for a woman. What is it to be a man? What is it to be a woman? We're not talking about marriage yet, all right? We're talking about what is it to be a man? What is it to be a woman? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust and from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now let me stop for a moment and make an observation for us. The observation is this. This is not one of my three observations, but I need to clarify something. Genesis chapter 1 is a broad picture of creation. Genesis chapter 2 is not a contradiction of what has taken place by way of God's unfolding truth of the 6 days of creation in Genesis 1. Genesis 2, now God zeroes in. Instead of giving us a broad brushstroke picture of creation, now he hones in and he gives us some specific details. And so Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 is midpoint of the sixth day of creation. The animals have been formed, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now look at verse 18 with me. Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Let's just stop there for a moment. So, first observation, there's three of them. Manhood and womanhood is not cultural, it is creational. Sadly, because of our day and because there is now a prevailing thinking in our wayward society that manhood and womanhood, well, that's a cultural thing. That's something that has just been instilled into the culture. And they try and brush it away. If you want to be a Steve when you're an Eve, okay, fine. If you want to be an Eve when you're a Steve, okay, fine. But the problem is, manhood and womanhood is not cultural. It is creational. And that's, you might say, but that's such a duh statement. Yes, it is, but that's where we have to begin. The first observation is manhood and womanhood is not cultural. It is creational. You see, in God's sovereign and perfect design, he made male and female for companionship to one another in a male and female relationship, specifically in marriage. But when he uses the phrase, "It is not good for man, for the man to be alone, I will make him a helper suitable for him," that's a direct reference to God's purpose and design that woman would complete man. You see, equal as an image bearer of God, equal in standing and in dignity, equal in salvation, just by way of example, but different in function. Adam was created first to lead. Eve was created to help. Now, let's just clarify that in a short while. That word help doesn't mean that Adam couldn't take out the dustbin, couldn't wash up the dishes, couldn't vacuum the house, couldn't mow the lawn, couldn't wash the car. He can do all that stuff. He didn't need a helper for that. What did he need a helper for? Procreation. You say, I've never thought of that. Yeah. You see, folks, we become a little bit blasé with what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman. But God makes woman a helper suitable for him. Male and female complement each other in their differences. You see, also when you get to verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That word, "be joined to his wife," in the Hebrew actually translates literally, "he is joined to his woman." And folks, despite what our culture says, God made female and male equal in standing and in dignity, but with undeniable different function. And he did this intentionally. Folks, there is a reason why you and I do not like a woman's voice on our GPS. We were not wired that way. And there is a reason why we struggle to follow her, recalculating, turn right, because we don't like to receive instruction. And can I just be blasé? From a woman. It's sad but true. But folks, deep down, we can't ignore it. There is something unnerving when you look at someone and you do not know what gender they are. As I shared on Wednesday night in our Bible study, a pastor's nightmare is this. When you arrive at church with your baby, okay, now we're a small church, so fortunately we get to know what the baby was at birth. But sometimes there's a baby arrives at church, it doesn't have a blue blanket, doesn't have a pink blanket, it's got a yellow blanket. Help! Have you ever felt uneasy when you, is this a man or a woman I'm talking to? There is a reason for that. God wired us that way, folks. And as much as society wants to poo-poo that and put it into the curb, you cannot ignore it. God made us that way. And the good news is, it's great that He did. We'll deal with that next week in marriage, what marriage is. But that's the first observation. The first observation is God's design of a male and female, that's not cultural thinking. Manhood and womanhood is creational. God made us that way. Okay, so what's the one function that a man is given by God? Second observation, Genesis 9, chapter 2, verse 19 through 23. Man is created to lead. Let me read for us Genesis chapter 9. Chapter 2, verse 19. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them." Folks, there's leadership right there. When you are given the task of naming something, you are given the responsibility of leading and being in authority over them. So there it is right there. "And he brought to the man to see what he, the man, would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man," verse 20, "gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." Now, can I stop a moment? If you've been with me in premarital guidance, you know I hone in on this verse very strongly, because there is a reason for that. Please let's not think that God made a mistake on day six by creating only man first. There was a reason. God is a consummate teacher in everything that He does. And in everything that He does, it's for His glory and it's for our good. And there is a reason He only created Adam first. And the reason is that instills into Adam the responsibility to lead. But is another reason. He needed Adam to recognize that he actually couldn't be compatible with anything that he was naming. I look at it this way, and I can just imagine in my mind's eye, God bringing all the animals, all the birds past Adam, and eventually Adam's getting to the point where he's starting to look for the end of the line, because you know what? There's a lion, lioness, Brontosaurus, Brontosaurus X, Tyrannosaurus X, Mrs. Tyrannosaurus, because dinosaurs were in creation, okay? Job chapter 40. And then he goes on, a giraffe, Mrs. Giraffe, and but for me, there's no one who is like me but unlike me. He was in a desperate state, and he came to recognize that he could do nothing about it. He couldn't even take a coconut, paint a face on it, put it in his cave, if we're going to be that kind of thinking, put it in his cave and call it, what did he call it? I can't remember. But he could talk to it, but would that coconut talk back? He could give it a kiss, but would the kiss come back? Of course not. And that's the point. God's a consummate teacher. He needed Adam to recognize that Adam's need could only be met by God. Adam couldn't create anything to meet his need of companionship. So, it is not by chance that God created man first. He created man to be his responsible representative, co-regent, and woman in exactly the same way, but the task, first and foremost, rests with Adam. Now here's the thing, folks. Men are known for and rightly accused of abusing leadership. Can I say this? Men are not known for abusing their manhood. They are known for abusing their leadership, and we will spend more time on that. It's always been a problem, and it's why Peter, as I will show us in weeks to come, says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Please don't make the mistake that men, we are to live with our wife in an understanding way because she's weak. We are to live with her in an understanding way because she is a woman. And the fact that she's weaker is actually a reference to her being more precious. We'll deal with that. But men, we are created to lead. And when we lead with kindness, when we lead with respect, when we lead with gentleness, when we lead with caring, protecting and providing and opening the door for even the stranger walking into the same building, even though she berates you for doing it, do it. Why? Because when men, as Wayne Grudem says, when men are benevolently responsible to lead and protect and provide, and they do, it glorifies God. You bear His image. God leads. We need to lead. So having made the observation that men were created to lead, well, what is it that a woman was created for? Genesis 2:18 again, let's go back there. Just as a man is called to lead for God, here we see a woman is called to help for God. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for a man, for the man rather, to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable, one who would complete him, be comparable but different for him. Now, as I've already said, just as God creates woman to help Adam, it wasn't because he needed help with the dishes. It wasn't that he needed help with the garden. It wasn't that he needed help with the washing of whatever. He could do that. He needed help with what God was about to entrust to them. Procreate. Because he couldn't do it by himself. As much as the scientists will try and work it out, it can't happen. Woman is created by God to be a helper. Now, let me hurry to dispel the notion that this is an inferior function. Being a helper is a term, when you look at the scriptures, that God uses the most to describe himself. God uses his description of being a helper. I am your refuge. That's another word saying I am your help. I am your stronghold. I am your savior. That's another way of saying I am your helper. God uses this word helper mostly to describe who he is. And so, woman, do not think for one moment that this is an inferior function. Men are responsible to lead. Women are responsible to help. You know, my wife has many of her books, Elizabeth George. And I'm thankful for the reading that she does in those books, and I'm very thankful for what I managed to look out the corner of my eye when we're sitting on the couch reading together. I get to see a little paragraph. And you know, there was one book that Elizabeth George makes a profound statement about Mary. She compares Mary to Eve. Mary's not selfish. Mary is surrendered to the Lord's will. Despite the untold hardship of surrendering to the plan of God, she willingly does that. Why? To be that God-given function of a helper. Eve, on the other hand, was self-centered and self-serving, and so we won't go into that. But if you doubt just how difficult it was for Mary to draw up alongside and be God's helper in bringing the redemption that he had planned in eternity past, picture the conversation that Mary would have had with her mother. Mom, I'm pregnant. Oh, how do you know? An angel told me. And where was this? Well, just now. And okay, but who's the man? No, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. Can you imagine that conversation? It wouldn't have been easy for Mary to be burdened, if I can say it that way, in being the helper in the function that God had raised her up to be, and yet she did it. Ladies, there is a reason why God made you to be a helper. And when you are that helper, you reflect him, you bear his image. We'll talk about this next week, but let me remind us. Woman was taken from man, fashioned by God into a woman, equal in standing and dignity, and brought by God to man for our loving, benevolent leadership and caring and provision. And as she comes alongside and is once again reunited with her strength, she completes us as a companion for life. But let me wrap this up now. What is it to be a man? What is it to be a woman? Well, we've seen two principles. Firstly, that manhood and womanhood is not cultural, it is creational. And also, manhood and womanhood, God made us equal in standing. Two principles for us to embrace from Genesis chapter 1. But then three observations. Three observations in that there is a reason why God has made us men as we are to lead, and there's a reason why God has made you woman as one to help. Men, it's never going to be a case that we lead. That's a given. God has given us to bear his image in leadership. Unique to us, but all the same, it's not ever going to be a case that we lead, but rather how we lead. And when we lead as God intends us to lead, then we glorify with him. In what manner does God the Father lead God the Son? Well, he always exalts God the Son. So too should the man exalt the woman. God the Father always abides with the Son in a close, intimate way that we see for us just by way of example in John chapter 17. So too should the man abide in a closeness with the woman. God the Father always initiates leadership with gracious words. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So too should the man lead with gracious words the woman. But in like manner, woman, what is it to be a woman? Well, when the woman submits, when she is that helper, she reflects God the Son. And how is it that God the Son submits? We've seen an example for the men on how God leads. Okay, so how does God the Son submit? When God the Son actively sought the God the Father's leadership, always, we see he goes in prayer, choosing his disciples. He spent a night in prayer. So God the Son actively sought at all times the leadership of God the Father. So too should woman to man. God the Son always followed God the Father in serving others as he was assigned to. So too should woman to man. God the Son even submitted when he didn't get what he wanted. Father, if it be in your will, may this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done. So too should woman submit in exactly the same way. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? Well, it means that we both recognize men and women both bear God's image. Both are equal before God in standing, in dignity. And although equal, in our God-ordained and appointed differences, we uniquely reflect Him. Understanding this now sets us up for what marriage is. And if there have been questions that have been raised or you want more clarity, Wednesday night, 7 p.m., we will be here. But for the time being, men, what is it to be a man? Lead as God leads, benevolently, with compassion, with caring, with protecting, with provision. Woman, be as God intends you to be, that helper, in submission, trusting, being secure in knowing that God the Father treasures you in the function that He has appointed you for. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us to spend in your word, but to, for the first time ever, begin a sermon series which is topical on this matter. And I do pray for your provision in the days to come, that as we now come to understand what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman, you would be pleased to grow us more and more in our knowing of you, in our knowing of your scriptures, in our surrender to you, in our walking with you in humbleness, in our rightly thinking about who we are and who you are and what it is that you've appointed us to be. I thank you for the godly men that you have placed into this Bible-believing church. I thank you for the godly women who continue to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ as they serve the men whom you've brought them alongside as husbands. I thank you, Lord, for the way in which they do this as unto the Lord. And therefore, Lord, may you and you alone be glorified in all that we say, in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.